Good morning. I tell you, the singing here is just excellent. When my son was visiting here after the services, he asked us, he said, "Is the singing always that good in this congregation?" And we said, "Yes, indeed it is. It's some of the best singing that I've heard, and I've been in a lot of different congregations. And it just warms my heart and encourages me the way we sing." When my granddaughter Emily was around 9 years old, we went camping. We had an old Ford van camper that we used to go camping. And we were about to bed down for the night. And after our prayers, when Emily, just out of the blue, asked the following question: "Why did God make me?" This morning, I think I'd like to take up the answer to that question. Why did God make us? I have to say before I start, though, I'm indebted to Robert Turner, because he preached a series of lessons in 1988 that more than touched on this subject, went into some depth, and much of what I have to say this morning is not original with me. Of course, much of what I have to say in the pulpit is very rarely original with me, but it comes from the lessons that Brother Turner taught. And so to begin with, it's essential, I think, that we acknowledge that there is no doubt that there is a Creator who created us to become what He would have us to be. That just has to be a given, I think. We have to acknowledge that right up front. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verse 16 to verse 28. Through verse 23. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked with him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing more than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examined the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." It seems to me that Paul was saying to these Athenians there, "You know, you don't know the true God, and I'm going to tell you about him." And then Paul, in verses 26 and 27, says this. Verses 26 and 27. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." You know, and here I think is the first purpose that God created man. That is, that we would seek him, that we would grope after him, and that we would find him. That's what Paul says when he begins to preach to the Athenians. He says, "I'm going to tell you about this God, this true God that you don't know anything about, but you have to grope after him, you have to seek after him, and you have to find him." Well, now where does this begin? That's the question. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. I want to read verses 20 and 21. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Paul is emphasizing here that man can know God. just by looking at the world that he created and the universe around him. And he is saying that man is without excuse if he fails to realize the only way this universe and this world was created, and the only way it exists, is because of an eternal power and divine nature. Paul says that those who suppress this truth, this obvious truth, do not honor God or give thanks to him. Now, if we put this in the positive, what we will have to admit that God created the universe in such a way that man, if he is honest in himself, will honor God and give thanks to him for the environmental system that an eternal God made. And so here's the second thing, the reason why God made us. Friends, it's to just look around us to see that there is an eternal God, there is a divine nature that created all of us, and we need to honor him and thank him for the system that we live in, for the world that he created that sustains us. That's why he made us. But our obligations go beyond just honoring and thanking God. In chapter 22 of the Gospel of Matthew, a member of the Pharisees, a lawyer, came to Jesus and asked, "Which is the great commandment of the law?" I'm not real sure what answer he really expected, whether he expected God, whether he expected Jesus to pull one out of the Ten Commandments, or whether he expected Jesus to pull one out of the book of Leviticus and say, "This is the greatest commandment." But that's not the answer. Jesus answered this man in verse 37, telling him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Brethren, God has created us to grope for him, to seek after him, to honor him as God, to give thanks to him, and to love him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And because God wants these, which he has mentioned, he has made us in a certain way to be able to fulfill what he wants. This is why God made us, to seek after him, to grope for him, to find him, to honor him, to love him. And he has created us, he has made us, so that we can do those things. Remember what Genesis 1:27 says? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Because God created man and female in his image, we have the ability to understand. We have the ability to know that we exist. We have the ability to know that we can understand and sense what is right and what is wrong. We can distinguish between good and evil, and we can choose between them. We are free moral agents. God made us that way. And he made us that way because he expects us to obey his commands. And it was that way from the very beginning. He created male and female in his image, and he expected them to obey his commands, to honor him, to find him, to grope after him. That's what God expects of us. And that's why he has made us in his image. But there is more that God has given and wants from us. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises." Now listen. "So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." God made us in the image of him, in the way that he created us, so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. Now, God is not saying that we will be God, but he is saying that we can and we must have a character that is godly, that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, how has God done this? How has he made us to escape corruption and at the same time be partakers of the divine nature? I'll tell you how he's done it. He's made it possible for us to be forgiven of our failures. He's made it possible for us to be forgiven of our failures. He wants us to truly have God-like characteristics in our lives, and yet he realizes, as Romans 3:23 says, that we all sin and will fall short of the glory of God. He knows we're going to have our failures. In our effort to serve him, to seek him, to love him, and he's made it possible for us, made it possible for us who he has created, who he has made. He's made it possible for us to be forgiven of our failures by giving us his son to die on the cross of Calvary and to be resurrected. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we have the means of forgiveness. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, it's just a couple pages over. This is a passage that's well known to all of us, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 10. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light. He wants us to make it the aim of our life to conduct ourselves in such a way that we seek him, we glorify him, we honor him, we put him first in every aspect of our living. He has created us in his image. He wants us to be partakers of his divine nature. But he knows we will fail. And he tells us when we fail to confess our sins and receive from him the forgiveness of sins. He has provided the means of forgiveness by sending us his son, who shed his blood on the cross as a sacrifice so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. That's why he made us. To seek after him. To glorify him. To honor him. To love him. And to know that when we fail, he's provided for us the means whereby we can be reconciled to him and have a relationship with him. It's possible for us to be like God. And that's all I'm saying. To have the God-like characteristics. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read verses 15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." Now listen closely. "Be ye holy in all manner of conduct." We can be like God in our conduct of life. We can have the God-like characteristics. That's what he wants from us. That's why he made us. And it's possible. And the beauty and essence of God's love for us is that when we fail, he has made it possible to satisfy his just commands concerning the failure of our character. That's the essence of who God is. That's why he's made us. That's what he wants from us. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes in verse 1, verses 4 through 11. He begins, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Notice what he says. He says we supply all diligence in adding our faith certain qualities: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These qualities and many more that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures have a purpose. God, through his revealed will, wants to shape our character in such a way that we can be partakers of the divine nature. That's what he's trying to do. Escaping the corruption of the world, the corruption in the world by lust. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, and that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, brethren, what God wants from us, the reason he makes us, the reason he made you, and the reason he made me, and the reason he made Emily, is no different than what he expected in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. See if this doesn't sound similar to you. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but the fear of the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and the statutes which I am commanding you today for your good." What did God want from his people in the Old Testament? The same that he wants from his disciples today in the New Testament. He wants us to fear him. That is, to have a deep, abiding, reverential respect for him. To walk in all his ways. That is, to walk in the light. He wants us to love him and to serve him with all our heart and all our soul. The very essence of our being must be given to God in love. Why did God make us? Because he wants us. He wants me. He wants you. He wants us. But he does not want the sin in our life. He does not approve of it. Still, he wants us. That is why he made us. The prophet Micah in 6:8 says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does Jehovah require of you but to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with thy God." Micah is saying the same as we've read in the New Testament. He's saying the same as we've read in the Old Testament. He's saying that God wants us to live lives according to his will. He wants us to seek him, to find him, to glorify him, to be grateful to him, to love him with all our being, our whole soul and mind. He wants to shape our character so that we will walk humbly with him, walking in the light as he is in the light, to love as he loves, and to be as pure as he is pure. That's why he made us. And to make all that possible, he knows we're going to fail at times. And so, He has given us His Son as a sacrifice. Dying on the cross of Calvary, God, in His mercy and His love for us, gives us a chance to try again and to try again and to try again to make another effort to shape our character to what He wants. That's why He made us. He will do this if we give of ourselves completely to Him. He will have a relationship with us. Only then does what we're doing here this morning have any meaning whatsoever. Only then. Only then does our life have any meaning for which we were made. And that is when we seek Him, grope for Him, honor Him, glorify Him, love Him, thank Him for sending His Son because He loved us, realizing that we can fail, but He's made us provisions so that we can continue to have that relationship with Him. He has done all of that because He loves us. And He wants me. He wants you. He wants my granddaughter, Emily, and He has her. That's why He made Emily. That's why He made you. That's why He made me. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Question is, will you come to Jesus? Will you come and deny yourself? Will you take up his cross? Will you follow Jesus Christ? Will you fulfill the essence of why God made us? It's possible. But first, we have to give of ourselves. We have to acknowledge that God does exist. And the world around us proves that, testifies to that without any doubt. There had to be a divine God in heaven that created all of this to sustain our lives. And we have to seek after Him. We have to love Him. We have to do it because that's what He wants. That's why He made me. That's why He made you. And if you're here today and you've never taken that step where you've yielded your life to Jesus Christ, yielded your life to God, now's the time to do it. This very moment. Make it known. Confess your faults before God. Repent of what you were and what you have done. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Come up out of that water a new man, created in the likeness of God to serve Him and to fulfill what He wants of each one of us. And if you've done that, but yet you fail, the beauty of God's love for us is we can be reconciled. Forgiveness. All we have to do is confess our sins. Make that effort to live lives to Him, to glorify Him. If there's any way that we can be of help to you this morning, let it be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.